Chapter 38. Nothing but to find my name in the dead warrant, which was to come down for the execution, the Friday afterwards, of five more and myself. In the meantime my poor distressed governess sent me a minister, who at a request first, and at my own afterwards, came to visit me. He exhorted me seriously, to repent of all my sins, and to dally no longer with my soul, not flattering myself with hopes of life, which, he said, he was informed there was no room to expect, but unfeignedly to look up to God with my whole soul, and to cry for pardon in the name of Jesus Christ. He backed his discourses with proper quotations of Scripture, encouraging the greatest sinner to repent, and turn from their evil way, and when he had done, he kneeled down and prayed with me. It was now that, for the first time, I felt any real signs of repentance. I now began to look back upon my past life with abhorrence, and having a kind of view into the other side of time, and things of life, as I believe they do with everybody at such a time, began to look with a different aspect, and quite another shape, than they did before. The greatest and best things, the views of felicity, the joy, the griefs of life, were quite other things, and I had nothing in my thoughts, but what was so infinitely superior to what I had known in life, that it appeared to me to be the greatest stupidity in nature to lay any weight upon anything, though the most valuable in this world. The word eternity represented itself with all its incomprehensible additions, and I had such extended notions of it, that I know not how to express them. Among the rest, how vile, how gross, how absurd did every pleasant thing look. I mean, that we had counted pleasant before, especially when I reflected, that these sordid trifles were the things for which we forfeited eternal felicity. With these reflections came, of mere course, severe reproaches of my own mind for my wretched behavior in my past life, that I had forfeited all hope of any happiness in the eternity that I was just going to enter into, and on the contrary, was entitled to all that was miserable, or had been conceived of misery, and all this with the frightful addition of its being also eternal. I am not capable of reading lectures of instruction to anybody, but I relate this in the very manner in which things then appeared to me, as far as I am able, but infinitely short of the lively impressions which they made on my soul at that time. Indeed, those impressions are not to be explained by words, or if they are, I am not mistress of words enough to express them. It must be the work of every sober reader, to make just reflections on them, as their own circumstances may direct, and, without question, this is what everyone at some time, or other may feel something of. I mean, a clearer sight into things, to come than they had here, and a dark view of their own concern in them. But I go back to my own case. The minister pressed me to tell him, as far as I know convenient, in what state I found myself, as to the sight I had of things beyond life. He told me he did not come as ordinary of the place, whose business it is to extort confessions from prisoners, for private ends, or for the further detecting of other offenders. That his business was to move me to such freedom of discourse as might serve to disburthen my own mind, and furnish him to administer comfort to me as far as was in his power, and assured me, that whatever I said to him should remain with him, and be as much a secret, as if it was known only to God and myself, and that he desired to know nothing of me, but as above to qualify him to apply proper advice and assistance to me, and to pray to God for me. This honest friendly way of treating me unlocked all the sluices of my passions. He broke into my very soul by it, and I unraveled all the wickedness of my life to him. In a word, I gave him an abridgment of this whole history. I gave him a picture of my conduct for 50 years in miniature. I hid nothing from him, and he in return exhorted me to sincere repentance, explained to me what he meant by repentance, and then drew out such a scheme of infinite mercy, proclaimed from heaven to sinners of the greatest magnitude, that he left me nothing to say that looked like despair, or doubting of being accepted. And in this condition he left me the first night. He visited me again the next morning, and went on with his method of explaining the terms of divine mercy, which according to him consisted of nothing more, or more difficult, than that of being sincerely desirous of it, and willing to accept it. Only a sincere regret for, and hatred of, those things I had done, which rendered me so just an object of divine vengeance. I am not able to repeat the excellent discourses of this extraordinary man. 'Tis all that I am able to do, to say that he revived my heart, and brought me into such a condition, that I never knew anything of in my life before. I was covered with shame and tears for things past, and yet had at the same time a secret surprising joy at the prospect of being a true penitent, and obtaining the comfort of a penitent, I mean, the hope of being forgiven. And so swift did thoughts circulate, and so high did the impressions they had made upon me run, that I thought I could freely have gone out that minute to execution, without any uneasiness at all, casting my soul entirely into the arms of infinite mercy as a penitent. The good gentleman was so moved also in my behalf with a view of the influence which he saw these things had on me, that he blessed God he had come to visit me, and resolved not to leave me till the last moment, that is, not to leave visiting me. It was no less than 12 days after our receiving sentence before any were ordered for execution, and then upon the Wednesday the dead warrant, as they call it, came down, and I found my name was among them. A terrible blow this was to my new resolutions. Indeed my heart sank within me, and I swooned away twice, one after another, but spoke not a word. The good minister was sorely afflicted for me, and did what he could to comfort me with the same arguments, and the same moving eloquence, that he did before, and left me, not that evening so long as the prison keepers would suffer him to stay in the prison, unless he would be locked up with me all night, which he was not willing to be. I wondered much, that I did not see him all the next day, it being the day before the time appointed for execution. And I was greatly discouraged, and dejected in my mind, and indeed almost sank for want of the comfort which he had so often, and with such success, yielded me on his former visits. I waited with great impatience, and under the greatest oppressions of spirits imaginable, till about 4 o'clock he came to my apartment. For I had obtained the favor, by the help of money, nothing being to be done in that place without it, not to be kept in the condemned hole, as they call it, among the rest of the prisoners who were to die, but to have a little dirty chamber to myself. My heart leaped within me for joy, when I heard his voice at the door, even before I saw him. But let any one judge, what kind of motion I found in my soul, when after having made a short excuse for his not coming, he showed me, that his time had been employed on my account, that he had obtained a favorable report from the recorder to the Secretary of State in my particular case, and, in short, that he had brought me a reprieve. He used all the caution that he was able in letting me know a thing which it would have been a double cruelty to have concealed. And yet it was too much for me, for as grief had overset me before, so did joy overset me now, and I fell into a much more dangerous swooning than I did at first, and it was not without a great difficulty that I was recovered at all. The good man having made a very Christian exhortation to me, not to let the joy of my reprieve put the remembrance of my past sorrow out of my mind, and having told me that he must leave me, to go and enter the reprieve in the books, and show it to the sheriffs, stood up just before his going away, and in a very earnest manner prayed to God for me, that my repentance might be made unfeigned and sincere, and that my coming back, as it were, into life again, might not be a returning to the follies of life which I had made such solemn resolutions to forsake, and to repent of them. I joined heartily in the petition, and must needs say I had deeper impressions upon my mind all that night, of the mercy of God in sparing my life, and a greater detestation of my past sins, from a sense of the goodness which I had tasted in this case, than I had in all my sorrow before. This may be thought inconsistent in itself, and white from the business of this book. Particularly, I reflect that many of those who may be pleased and diverted with the relation of the wild and wicked part of my story may not relish this, which is really the best part of my life, the most advantageous to myself, and the most instructive to others. Such, however, will, I hope, allow me the liberty to make my story complete. It would be a severe satire on such to say they do not relish the repentance as much as they do the crime, and that they had rather the history were a complete tragedy, as it was very likely to have been. But I go on with my relation. The next morning there was a sad scene indeed in the prison. The first thing I was saluted with in the morning was the tolling of the great bell at St. Sepulchre's, as they call it, which ushered in the day. As soon as it began to toll, a dismal groaning and crying was heard from the condemned hole, where there lay six poor souls who were to be executed that day, some from one crime, some for another, and two of them for murder. This was followed by a confused clamor in the house, among the several sorts of prisoners, expressing their awkward sorrows for the poor creatures that were to die, but in a manner extremely differing one from another. Some cried for them, some huzzaed, and wished them a good journey, some damned and cursed those that had brought them to it, that is, meaning the evidence, or prosecutors, many pitying them, and some few, but very few, praying for them. There was hardly room for so much composure of mind as was required for me to bless the merciful providence that had, as it were, snatched me out of the jaws of this destruction. I remained, as it were, dumb and silent, overcome with the sense of it, and not able to express what I had in my heart, for the passions on such occasions as these are certainly so agitated as not to be able presently to regulate their own motions. All the while the poor condemned creatures were preparing to their death, and the ordinary, as they call him, was busy with them, disposing them to submit to their sentence, I say, all this while I was seized with a fit of trembling, as much as I could have been if I had been in the same condition, as to be sure the day, before I expected to be, I was so violently agitated by this surprising fit, that I shook, as if it had been in the cold fit of an ague, so that I could not speak, or look but like one distracted. As soon as they were all put into carts and gone, which, however, I had not courage enough to see, I say, as soon as they were gone, I fell into a fit of crying involuntarily, and without design, but as a mere distemper, and yet so violent, and it held me so long, that I knew not what course to take, nor could I stop, or put a check to it, no, not with all the strength and courage I had. This fit of crying held me near 2 hours, and, as I believe, held me till they were all out of the world, and then a most humble, penitent, serious kind of joy succeeded. A real transport it was, or passion of joy and thankfulness, but still unable to give vent to it by words, and in this, I continued most part of the day. In the evening the good minister visited me again, and then fell to his usual good discourses. He congratulated my having a space yet allowed me for repentance, whereas the state of those six poor creatures was determined, and they were now past the offers of salvation. He earnestly pressed me to retain the same sentiments of the things of life that I had when I had a view of eternity, and at the end of all told me I should not conclude that all was over, that a reprieve was not a pardon, that he could not yet answer for the effects of it. However, I had this mercy, that I had more time given me, and that it was my business to improve that time. This discourse, though very seasonable, left a kind of sadness on my heart, as if I might expect the affair would have a tragical issue still, which, however, he had no certainty of, and I did not indeed, at that time, question him about it, he having said that he would do his utmost to bring it to a good end, and that he hoped he might, but he would not have me be secure, and the consequence proved that he had reason for what he said. It was about a fortnight after this that I had some just apprehensions that I should be included in the next dead warrant at the ensuing sessions, and it was not without great difficulty, and at last a humble petition for transportation, that I avoided it, so ill was I beholding to fame, and so prevailing was the fatal report of being an old offender, though in that they did not do me strict justice, for I was not in the sense of the law an old offender, whatever I was in the eye of the judge, for I had never been before them in a judicial way before. So the judges could not charge me with being an old offender, but the recorder was pleased to represent my case as he thought fit. I had now a certainty of life indeed, but with the hard conditions of being ordered for transportation, which indeed was hard condition in itself, but not when comparatively considered. And therefore I shall make no comments upon the sentence, nor upon the choice I was put to. We shall all choose anything rather than death, especially when 'tis attended with an uncomfortable prospect beyond it, which was my case. The good minister, whose interest, though a stranger to me, had obtained me the reprieve, mourned sincerely for this part. He was in hopes, he said, that I should have ended my days under the influence of good instruction, that I should not have been turned loose again among such a wretched crew as they generally are, who are thus sent abroad, where, as he said, I must have more than ordinary secret assistance from the grace of God, if I did not turn as wicked again as ever. I have not for a good while mentioned my governess, who had during most, if not all, of this part been dangerously sick, and being in as near a view of death by her disease as I was by my sentence, was a great penitent. I say, I have not mentioned her, nor indeed did I see her in all this time. But being now recovering, and just able to come abroad, she came to see me. I told her my condition, and what a different flux and reflux of tears, and hopes I had been agitated with. I told her what I had escaped, and upon what terms, and she was present, when the minister expressed his fears of my relapsing into wickedness upon my falling into the wretched companies that are generally transported. Indeed I had a melancholy reflection upon it in my own mind, for I knew what a dreadful gang was always sent away together, and I said to my governess, that the good minister's fears were not without cause. Well, well, apostrophe says she, but I hope you will not be tempted with such a horrid example as that. Apostrophe and as soon as the minister was gone, she told me she would not have me discouraged, for perhaps ways and means might be found out to dispose of me in a particular way, by myself, of which she would talk further to me afterward. I looked earnestly at her, and I thought she looked more cheerful. Gutenberg edition. End of chapter.